Well, good morning, my friends. How are we all this beautiful day? It is actually warm outside, or relatively so, right? Yeah, we'll take it. That's awesome. I'm loving that. All right. Well, oh, wow. All of a sudden, I got louder. All right. Very good. Folks, I just want to thank you all guys for coming, and I'm just looking forward to being able to open God's word with you folks and be able to return praise and thanks to him for all he has done for us. And just one note on the service, I want to give Jason extra gratitude because on Thursday I called him up and said, we don't have slides for Sunday. Leslie Martineau, our trusty, unbelievable behind-the-scenes person who so faithfully makes beautiful slides for us in addition to so many other things, had a quick trip to the hospital. She's totally fine. She's going to be okay. But nevertheless, it was a rather upsetting thing in the middle of the week, and so, but Jason was stepped in and made slides for us, and I really thank him for that. Let's see here. Jason is one of those volunteers. He does far more than he's supposed to, you know, but nevertheless, he does it faithfully, so thanks. All right, let's begin our worship service this beautiful day by asking our Father to be here in prayer. But first, let us open in the name of that spoken over us in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just continue to help us, Lord. Be here with us, Lord. Send your Spirit to work among us. The only way we're able to praise you, Lord, and even know who you are and what you have done for us is that you have reached to us through your grace. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so. And that we may return praise and glory to you, Lord, as you so richly deserve for all that you have done. Thank you for loving us so much, and in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let us begin our worship service by confessing our sins. Now, wait a minute. Before we begin, yeah, good. Just making sure I have today's service up here. This morning was a little rushed. You know, we had parts of the parking lot not plowed and a few other things that happened. And so, you know, we're making it. We're going to do fine. Let's confess our sins using the words printed in the bulletin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's now return praise and thanksgiving to the God who is enough for all of our needs.
My name is Mike Kennedy. I'm elder. It's my privilege to read the first reading from the Gospel of St. Mark. We come in to this reading where Jesus goes down to the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John. And the reading is, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. A voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. And yes, we have a children's message today. Hi, Kathy. How are you? Come on in.
Well, I have a bunch of boxes here, and I was wondering if you guys could help me build a tower. So, let's see. I have to use all of the boxes, but I need your help in telling me which one I should use first. Shout it out. Which one should I use first?
The big one.
This biggest one? Okay. Then which one? Okay, so it'd probably be this green and white one, right? Okay. We've got a red one, brown, Kleenex box, crackers, white one, red, brown. Good colors, everyone. Two more left. The blue one. Last one. Okay, good job. And that's a pretty sturdy tower, right? Right. Now, why did we use this one at the bottom? Why did we put this one first? Because it's the strongest, it's the biggest. That's right. And just like in our lives, this box is kind of like God. We have to put the biggest and strongest thing first in our lives in order to make the rest of our life sturdy. Now, in our story that we're going to hear in a couple minutes, is about Abraham. And Abraham had to make a decision of what he was going to put first in his life. And he had to decide, was he going to put his family first, his son that he was supposed to sacrifice, or was he going to put God first? And it was a really tough decision for him. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he knew that he had to do what God told him to do. So God asked Abraham to take his son up to a mountain, sacrifice him, and what did Abraham do? We know that he followed God's commands. The Bible tells us that Abraham went all the way up to the mountain, raised his knife to hurt his son, and that's when God spoke to him and said, "Don't put a hand on him. Do not harm him. I can tell that you fear the Lord because you were willing to sacrifice your son." And so God saved Isaac. He didn't have Abraham hurt his son. And it turned out to be good, right? Abraham put God first. And because of that, it turned out to be a good ending in the end of that story. So just like our lives, we need to put God first so that the rest of our lives will turn out good for us too. And ways that that happens for us is when we put God first, it's easier to get along with our friends and family. It's easier for us to stay out of trouble. And it's easier for us to just have happy lives every day. So let's fold our hands and repeat after me in prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Help me to put you first, even when it's really hard. Thank you for providing us with everything we need. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. She does such a good job for someone still in preschool. All right, with that, we have little worship. So it looks like Mrs. Norris has the little worship this morning. So if anybody, four-year-old through fourth grade, wants to meet at the cross in the center aisle, you can do so now. And the rest of us, let us open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, and we will read. All right. This is a really tough passage. I'm just going to be honest with you. This one bothers me for so many reasons, but let's listen to it, and then we'll talk about it. It's sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. All right. You understand why I have so much trouble with this reading yet? I mean, we're just plagued with questions. There's so many questions. It's like, first of all, what's God doing? I mean, this is a bizarre thing to do to somebody. I mean, this Abraham was his guy. I mean, this was not somebody who had sinned greatly, somebody who needed a really solid lesson, somebody, I mean, Abraham was the man that he had chosen to be the father of his people, the one who was going to become this father of many nations, the one who was going to be the one through whom all the world would be blessed, by that meaning that Jesus was going to come from Abraham's line. I mean, this was God's guy, and God does this to him, which, that's rough. No question about it. That's going to be tough. And then the next question is, what's Abraham doing? I mean, what could possibly be going through his head? I mean, how did he process this? You know, it's a story that leaves lots and lots of questions open in our heads sometimes. I mean, we look at it and we think, what was God thinking? What was Abraham thinking? And what was poor Isaac thinking throughout this story? And how on earth did they make sense of it at the end? The thing is, this story is actually all about faith. I think that the reason that we struggle so much to understand this story is because we struggle so much to understand what faith is all about. As we look in the world today, the kind of faith that we talk about in popular culture it's an interesting thing. It's not the kind of faith we're talking about, not the kind of faith God's talking about. You know, the kind of faith that we deal with in popular culture today is kind of just a leap into the dark, you know? I know that the things you're going through are really, really difficult right now, but just have faith that it's all going to work out. Well, that's not all that comforting. I mean, you know, it's basically faith based on nothing. It's not attached to any kind of hope, logic, promise, anything. It's just, we don't know how it's going to work out. Let's just dive in, right? All right. And then there's another kind of faith in the world today. And this one is a little bit more, it's part of popular culture. You watch the Olympics, or you watch a baseball championship or whatever, and then the players come out and they talk to the media afterward, and they tell you, we had faith. We just knew that we could win, right? We absolutely knew it. We knew it to the bottom of our soul. We were absolutely confident, and that is why we won. Okay, here's the problem I have with that. When you go to the Olympics, you are talking about the primo athletes from the entire world are gathered in one place, right? Now, do you think that they got that far without having faith in themselves? Do you think it's the one who believed in themselves the most that won? Do you think it was a lack of faith that caused the other ones to lose? No, it was a physical competition. There was reasons why one won and one lost. I mean, whether they just had a better day or whether they trained a little bit harder or were just naturally more gifted or whatever it was, but there was other reasons. Confidence in yourself is definitely not the kind of faith we're talking about today. And let me illustrate why this is the fact. If Abraham was going to sacrifice his son because he had the first kind of faith, this is how the story would go. Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. All right, Isaac, let's go to the mountain. I have no idea what's going to happen. You might live, you might die. God's promise might come true, it might not. But let's just go, because I don't know what else to do, and let's just have this, see what happens, right? Is that the kind of faith Abraham had? Well, no, okay, so that's not it. So how about the faith in himself, right? Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham says, Isaac, let's go, because I know that we are strong, and I know that we are the best, and I know that we will rise above all problems because we are so amazing. You are so good, you can even beat death. You think that was it? No, it's probably not it. So what kind of faith are we talking about when Abraham is standing up there, when Abraham is standing on that mountain and he's getting ready to tie his son up and lay him on the wood on the altar and then grab that knife? To understand the kind of faith Abraham's dealing with here is this. It's a little unfair that we start in this point in the story. The story actually, of course, begins much earlier. I mean, Abraham and God have had this long history together. And toward the beginning of their history together, God came to Abraham and told Abraham, "Abraham, you're my guy." Back to that again, right? "You are my guy. And I am going to give you a son." Now, that was a strange statement from God, because Abraham's wife was 90 years old, okay? Now, not only at that point do you not able to have a son, I'm not sure you can keep up with one, but nevertheless, that's, okay, there you go. God makes this promise to Sarah and to Abraham. Sarah will have a son, and through him, you will become the father of many nations. All the world will be blessed. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. All these things. And God, here's what I need you to understand. God's word to Abraham was not just that he would have a son, but that through this son, God's work of redemption would happen. That God tied, it wasn't just Abraham's love and future and hopes for the future and legacy for the world and everything. His legacy was tied up in Isaac. God had his legacy tied up in Isaac. God had promised all these things to Abraham through this boy Isaac. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God even though it made absolutely no sense. Abraham believed God. He believed God to the very core of his being. He knew that God promised what God promised God would accomplish. And God had promised that through this son, all of these things were going to happen. And Abraham said, if God said it, it's true. So Abraham goes to the mountain with two things in his head. God is going to do all of these promises through this child that God has given me, that God promised it through Isaac by name. You know what I'm saying? He said, through this son, your son Isaac, all of these things are going to happen. He knew that, and he knew that God had said, go sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham's faith at this point was completely in God. And what I want you to understand about the faith that God desires for us, the faith that God has given us, is not something that's about us. It's all about God. That we are not, I mean, the questions we ask ourselves when we read this passage is, a lot of times we think, would I have that kind of faith if God tested me? Right? And I don't know if that's the right question to ask. I think the better question to ask is God faithful? Because if we can resolve that and say, is God faithful? Does God keep his promises? Does God have a plan? Is God in control? Is God leading me through my life? Will God care for me in this life? And does God have a plan for me when I get out of this life? If we can say yes to all of those things without question, without, and just know it as that it's not because we're so smart and because we're so strong that we can somehow cling to this truth, but that God has given us this faith in this, that we realize, that we discover, that we understand through the work of the Holy Spirit in us that this is simply true. And if we know that God is faithful, then we just follow him. Is this the same thing as that jumping into the dark faith? Well, no, it's not, because it's based on something real. God is there. He is in control. He has promised to walk with us. He has promised to be with us always. He has done so in the past, and he has promised to do so in the future. And we know it's true. And so it's not a jump into the dark, because God's light of his word has lit the darkness at least enough to know that we are not going to be left alone. So we don't know everything about the future, but we do know that we know the God of the future. And we know that he's for us, on our side. So it's not a leap into darkness. Is it any kind of confidence in ourselves? Absolutely not. Actually, the absolute opposite. We know that as we look into the future and God, and we see what God has promised, and we see what God is asking us to do, and we're like going, okay, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I trust that God is in control, and I will keep my eyes and focus on him. And when we live the life of faith that God is looking for us, that's what we're talking about. Not that we are so solid, not that we are so strong, but that we fully understand that he is strong, and that we have learned, a little better at least, to be dependent on him, to look to him and to his promises, and to be able to have confidence in him. And this is what Abraham did. He had confidence in God, so much so that, I lost my place. Look at that. That's okay. I'm quick looking up verses. I can do it. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, sorry, Bible study in the way there. All right, very good. I got to take my glasses off because I'm officially old, as we found out last week. Let's see here now. Here, starting at verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see how Abraham was thinking at the time? He was thinking, he never questioned God's promise. He's like, this is going to happen. I don't know how God's going to work it out. Maybe he'll raise Isaac from the dead if he has to. So the question is this, not so much is, do I have strong enough faith? But we have to resolve the question is God faithful? So answer me this, is God faithful? And what has he done for us? What promises has he made? What evidence do we have that he loves us and that he is faithful? Yeah, I mean, the daily living that God gives us, everything we need to support this body and life, as we confess in the meaning of the creed, he surrounds us with loving people. He gives us all kinds of structures in our lives that help and protect us and gives us a happy life. But all of that, if all of that is taken away, is God still faithful? And the answer is yes, because he has promised to be with us. When he went up into heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and do this work. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. And I will be with you always. Guys, one thing I want you to understand about this text, this is so important. The way Abraham refers to God and talks about God in this text is the essence of the text. When that poor kid looks at his dad and says, I see sticks, I see fire, see the knife, where's the sacrifice? And you got to be wondering how concerned he was by that point, you know? But nevertheless, Abraham answers, the Lord provides. And this is such an essential thing to understand. When it talks about God providing, the provision is a secondary meaning of the actual word. The word is actually to see. that God sees. He sees you. He sees your need. He understands and perceives everything about that need. And the Lord sees you through. The Lord sees it done. The Lord makes it happen. And this is the thing that, God, understand the intimacy of that relationship that God has with us in that. That it's not something that God is doing from far off. It's not something that God does like, you know, kind of a, as the President of the United States makes some proclamation that affects your life, even though he has absolutely no idea who you are. But this is a God who knows us, sees us, and responds to our needs because of who he is. And this God who knows you, who sees you, who knows your deepest need, provided for that. And he provided for that by the death of his son. That he gave his son for you so that you can be saved. That our greatest need in life is the security of knowing what is going to happen next. You know, because this life is unpredictable. We live a very, very nice life. There is absolutely no doubt about it. I mean, you know, I laugh when the people talk about the 1% in our country, because if you look at the world, we are the 1%. We all are. I mean, it's not even close. And to understand that we are so blessed physically and with security and with so many ways and so many things. But even with our lives, there's so many uncertainties. Even with our lives, we still worry, right? But the thing that God has provided us for in this is that nothing can take this one away. Eternity with him has been earned for us by his son. That while he stopped Abraham from killing his son as a sacrifice and instead gave a sacrifice in place of Isaac, God actually did give his son for us so that we could live with him forever. And God didn't hold back. And Jesus went willingly. And because of that, we have redemption in him. And through the faith that the Spirit brings us, we receive that gift and we have confidence. And that confidence is faith. It's the faith that God gives us, that we know, not that we are strong, but that we realize that our God is so faithful that we can depend on him completely. And because we're weak, he gives us ways to remember. He tells us in Scripture over and over again. He strengthens our faith in communion. He gives us faith in baptism. He just showers that faith on us over and over again because he is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just continue to be with us, continue to help us, Lord, as we grow in our confidence in you, Lord. Lord, as we grow in our knowledge of your promises so that we know what we have confidence in, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us. Help us as we grow, love, and learn about you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now let's continue our worship service by singing the next song, 10,000 Reasons.
Song again, whatever may pass.
Let us stand as we confess our faith using the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray, folks. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you have given us this day to be in your presence, Lord, as your children, as your baptized children that have been called by you into this life of faith and covered with your grace, your forgiveness, with the confidence of knowing that we will spend eternity with you, Lord, not because of anything in us, but because of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to ever be able to grab onto that that truth, Lord, more every day, so that we can have confidence in this life, Lord, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in you and your promises. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us as we do ministry together, Lord, as we work with the youth ministry, Lord, at St. Mark's and the teenagers that we're able to reach out to through that ministry. Lord, I ask that you would bless those who are doing the teaching with Jake Petrie and with Jackie Langley and with Jake Langley, Lord, that you would that you would just continue to give them wisdom, Lord, and help them to have that perseverance, patience, Lord, with the kids and a deep love for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one of those young people Lord, with a rich and growing faith, that they may hunger for you and your word and take great confidence, Lord, in your provision because you see them. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the other ministries of St. Mark's as well. Lord, all the different ways that people here are sacrificing and giving themselves for you. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and keep us all, Lord, with our eyes on you as we work and do your work in this world, Lord, and work into the future. Lord, all these things we bring to you, we also bring to you the those who are sick and struggling in our congregation today, Lord, especially Leslie Martineau as she continues to recover. Please just be with all of these people who are struggling, that you would be their strength and that they would be able to depend on you. Bless their doctors and give us opportunities, Lord, that we might encourage them. All these things we bring to you, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Oh, your faithfulness, O Lord.
Praise your faithfulness, O Lord.
Your loving kindness fills our hearts to overflowing. Songs of rejoicing as we pray. They fill
And now, having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this incredible strength and forgiveness that he gives us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's sing the final song together.
Days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Let the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Let the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
God God's blessings with all of you, and I'm just so happy that we're able to be here together and give glory to God and receive from him all that he has for us. God's blessings on your week, and I'll see you in the back.